It's the book of Matthew and the 18th chapter that we're turning to for our text this morning. Matthew chapter 18 and the verses 17 and 18 are our text today. Matthew 18 and the verse 17 says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Just to remind you, to emphasize that these studies have a twofold purpose. They give us guidance and help with regard to the matter of private fallouts, those times when one Christian has privately wronged or offended another. The Lord Jesus sets out here a very clear and detailed guidance for us how we should behave and how we as Christians should conduct ourselves, how we should address such a situation when it does arise. And also, these verses have given us opportunity to highlight some of the work of the office bearers, particularly the eldership, the Kirk session of the church, and the type of men, as we look forward to the summertime and the election and so forth, the type of men, the caliber of men that we will be looking for, praying that God will guide us to, as we consider some of the work, and that primarily is what we will be thinking about today. Some of the work, the very difficult work that those men will have to undertake. These verses and this study will give us help and instruction in that regard as well. Just to remind you that Presbyterianism, remember that we're a free Presbyterian church, and Presbyterianism essentially is ruled by elders. The name Presbyterian highlights two facts. It highlights the type of government that we practice in the church, and it also highlights the type of doctrine that we teach, because essentially Presbyterians down through the centuries have been Calvinists and have taught the great system of doctrine found in the Word of God that is known as the doctrines of grace. But Presbyterianism essentially is rule by elders. The word Presbyterian, and I'd like you to be familiar with this fact in particular, the word Presbyterian comes from the Greek word for elder. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros, and the word Presbyterian is taken from that word, because Presbyterianism is the rule of the church by the Kirk session, or by the elders of the congregation. Those elders who have been chosen, those elders who have been voted into that office by the members of the congregation itself. And we will look a wee bit closer at the election and so on as that time approaches for us. But just to stress to you that elders basically have three tasks. The elders that we have, and in the will of God, if new elders are elected, elders basically have three tasks. One is direction. That is to guide the direction of the church, to guide it spiritually, and to guide it scripturally, according to the teaching of God's word. To see to it that all the standards and all the principles that are taught in God's word are upheld and maintained in the local congregation. They've also a responsibility with regard to doctrine, to guard the doctrine that is taught in the church, primarily in the pulpit. Those that would come, the minister and other visiting speakers, but it's true of every meeting, right down through the Sunday school, the children's works, the youth works, and so on. Every department of the church, that the elders have a responsibility to guard the doctrine, to make sure that everything that is taught from the Word of God. And then the third responsibility, a very serious and solemn one, is that matter of discipline. And keep in mind that a gathering together of God's people cannot be described as a church unless there is proper New Testament discipline that is maintained. That is agreed by all theologians down through the centuries as being one of the very definite marks of a true and proper church. The discipline is administered. Discipline is the restoring of members who have fallen into sin. We said about the great work of winning the lost. Well, sometimes we have to win the saved as well. That's a work that God has given to us. It talks here, thou hast gained thy brother. Well, that's the same word that Paul uses over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he's talking about winning the lost. So I want you to see that in essence, we're talking about the same sort of thing. We're to win the lost. We're to win those that are out of Christ. But there's times when we're restoring someone that has fallen, someone that has gone astray. We have to win the saved. We have a work to do in winning back the people of God. In essence, men and women, that is what discipline is all about. And it's something that's clearly taught in the scriptures. There are many examples of it. The farmers in the meeting will be familiar with sheep. And in the Word of God, the Christian is set forth sometimes under the imagery, under the picture of a sheep. The Savior said to Peter, feed my sheep. And you will know that one of the chief characteristics of sheep is they go astray. They're prone to wander. And Christians are just like that as well. And the shepherd, and remember that that's the picture that is given. If you read 1 Peter chapter 5, and he's talking about feeding the flock and so on. That's one of the works of the eldership. They're to be like the shepherd in that regard, to bring the flock back, to bring back those sheep that have wandered and that have gone astray, some that have fallen. Sometimes when God's people fall into sin, they need the crook around the neck to guide them back into the path again. So there are many pictures of discipline that are set out in the Word of God. It's a very clear part of the ministry and the work of the church. Can I point out to you that the Kirk Session is a court? There is a civil court. We have highlighted that already in the meeting, thinking of the appeal that the Ayrshire's Bakery will have in the incoming week. There's a civil court, but there is also a church court. The church court meets not for civil matters, but for spiritual matters, matters that arise in the house of God, situations that arise between believers. And the elders make up that court. That is why sometimes the meetings of the elders are referred to as the Kirk Session, just as there's petty sessions of the civil court. Whenever the Kirk Session meets, it's giving the idea, it's setting forth this principle that the elders make up the court of the church. And the church court sits to consider, in the context of what we have been thinking of, accusations that are made by one Christian against another. And they're to consider those accusations when the time comes, the appropriate time. And they're to make a ruling. Remember, they're ruling elders. They rule in the church. They make rulings with regard to the people of God. They're to make a ruling. They're to make a judgment on that matter. You hear a lot of people say today, we ought not to judge. Well, that's not the teaching of God's word. Judge not, people say. Well, the whole verse says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, it shall be meted to you again. The idea is that you should expect to be judged by the same standard that you set for others. But it's certainly not teaching that as Christians we're not to judge things that happen, judge the lifestyle of others. The elders have a responsibility to make a judgment on those matters, to pass a sentence. And that's what's been spoken of here in Matthew chapter 18. If the personal meeting fails, if the second stage, the witnessed meeting, if that fails to resolve the situation, to restore fellowship, if the offender is still obstinate, if he won't repent of his wrongdoing, and if the person that has been offended still wants to proceed, they still want to have the matter resolved to their satisfaction, then the next stage, the final stage is, you must bring that matter to the church. It must be brought to a meeting of the elders, to the church court. A meeting of the church court must be convened to address that matter. That means, and just think of how serious it is, the offence is now involving more people again. Initially it was between you and the brother, the sister alone. Then you were to introduce two others to be witnesses. But now it's becoming more public. Now it's coming to the attention of the church in a public and then a formal manner. There's some things about the church meeting I want to emphasize. Notice, first of all, its position. Can I stress? The church meeting is third. It's the last stage in the process. And I'd like you to see that, take that to heart this morning. Going to the elders is not the first thing you do in these situations. Sometimes people are far too quick to run to the session, run to the elders of the church. The church meeting is not the first thing you do. It's certainly not the first thing that you should want. To the contrary, men and women, it should be your last resort in such a situation as this. The last thing that you should want is to bring a brother or a sister to the church court. And I want to impress that on your hearts. The scripture says, he that believeth shall not make haste. That's a general principle. If we are men and women of faith, we'll not make hasty decisions. We'll not rush when it comes to our conduct, particularly between brethren and sisters. And I do want you to make haste when it comes to a situation like this. I'd like you to apply that principle very clearly. Don't make haste to run to the session of the church. The Saviour teaches, and we have taken time to go through it carefully, but the Saviour teaches before you go to the elders, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to do all that you can, to do all that is in your power, to resolve that situation, to restore fellowship with that brother or that sister yourself. Remember what I emphasized to you, what Dr. Cook taught and emphasized to us as students in the college. Have as few disciplinary meetings in your Kirk session as possible. And that's good advice, men and women. And I can assure you that as elders, we don't want too many such meetings in our lifetime. In fact, I'll say to you today, we don't want any such meetings in the house of God. The last place that we want to meet any of you, any member of the congregation, is in a disciplinary meeting. So that's the position, men and women. Notice it's third in order as far as this process of resolving personal offences is concerned. Notice in the second place its procedure. Verse 17 says, tell it unto the church. It doesn't say tell it to the minister. Perhaps some Sunday when you're leaving the meeting, you think that you'll fill the minister's ear with all your tale and all the difficulties that you're facing. It doesn't say tell it to one of the elders. And I emphasize the one. It doesn't say tell it to one of the elders. Maybe one day when you meet him in town, you're not just to tell one person or one member of the session. Perhaps one of the members that you think might be favorable to you might take your side. Can I ask you, do you think that that is really acceptable? That is really the proper way to proceed in such a situation? The verse says, tell it unto the church. That is, to all the elders, because remember, the elders are those that are the representatives of the church. In heaven, the church is represented by 24 elders. Mr. Paisley used to say, I'm sure you heard him say it, that you'll be a free Presbyterian in heaven, because the church in heaven is represented by the 24 elders. And the word there, as I've shown you, is presbyteros, the Presbyterians. And they were free Presbyterians because they were singing unto him that has washed us from our sins. And the word there for washed is literally loosed, unto him that hath loved us and loosed us from our sins. So they're free Presbyterians. So the elders, men and women, you think of that situation in heaven. The elders are the representatives of the church. And the idea is you're to come to the session meeting. There must be a proper, formal meeting held to deal with the matter where your case or your grievance can be heard. Can I ask you to notice verse 20? It's a great promise. Where two or three are met together in thy name, there am I in the midst. And I want to emphasize to you, men and women, that that is a promise, especially for the elders of the church. That is a promise, especially for the Kirk session of the church. Remember the context and keep in mind how important it is to read a promise, to read a text in its context. The context is dealing with problems, the church dealing with offenses. The verse says, where two or three are met together. It's talking about a meeting, but it's not a large meeting like this. It's a small meeting, two or three. If you read through the verses carefully, notice the number of times that a small number is referred to. Two or three witnesses, two or three met together. Two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. There's a clear line that has been emphasized. But it's a small meeting, two or three. Does not remind you of the meeting of the Kirk session of the church. And that's a great promise for the elders. When they have to meet, when it comes to the church meeting to deal with a situation such as this, that they are encouraged by the knowledge that Christ is with them, that Christ is present. And that's an encouragement, but it's also a solemn thought to think that we meet on such occasions in the very presence of the Savior himself. But remember that there must be a meeting, men and women. And that meeting must be conducted properly. The New Testament says, let everything be done decently and in order. The meeting is to be conducted in an orderly fashion. If you come with an accusation, this is briefly what will happen, men and women. You will come yourself to that meeting, and you will come with witnesses, and the person that is charged, they will be invited to come as well. It'll not be a one-sided meeting. They will be given the opportunity to answer the accusation or the charge that is made against them. Verse 17 says, if they neglect to hear them. So the idea is the offender is there. They're present. They're there to hear all that the elders will have to say to them. And all that is said in that meeting, whenever we gather and you come and your witnesses and the offended person, all that is said in that meeting, it'll be recorded. It'll be a record kept. In other words, it will go down in the minute book of the Kirk session for posterity to read. Your name will go down in the book, and beside it, the accusation that you have made against that brother or against that sister. There will be no unnamed accusations. Often that happens. People come to tell you all sorts of stories. Well, who said that? Oh, no, well, I couldn't tell you that. Well, if you can't tell me that, don't come to tell me it in the first place. There will be no unnamed accusations. Do you remember what Paul said writing to the Corinthians? It hath been declared unto me by them which are of the household of Chloe that there be contentions among you. When Paul brought the matter out into the public, he named his source. He wasn't afraid, and they weren't afraid either, to have their name used. But he named the persons that were making the charge. And that's right, men and women. That is scriptural. Your name will go down in the record, and beside your name, the charge that you are making. You say to me this morning, that's frightening. You're scaring me. It's a frightening thought to have your name recorded in the minute book beside a charge. Well, men and women, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to frighten you today. I want you to see that this is a serious business that we're talking about. It's a serious thing to bring an accusation against another brother or another sister. And it will be treated seriously, treated in a serious manner. There was a minister on one occasion that he kept a little book. He called the book The Complaints of Members Against Other Members. And whenever a member came with a complaint, what he would do is he would bring the book out. And he would say to the person, write it down. Write down the complaint you have against that brother or sister and sign it so that I will know what you will say whenever we approach that person or whenever we address that situation. And always, no one would write a word in the book. He kept the book for over 40 years. He opened it on over 100 occasions. And never once, men and women, did he have to write a word in the book. You see, when people know what's involved, it always puts them off. And remember, if you're going to come with an accusation against another brother or sister, if you want the Kirk Session to look into a matter that you think they should, that's what you'll have to do to begin with. Write it out and sign your name to it. Because I'll tell you what happens. People want to get the Kirk Session involved in things. And then the person that they go to and ask them, who said that? Well, so-and-so said it. But so-and-so won't stand over it. So-and-so then denies that they ever uttered a word of it. So if you're going to make an accusation, that's what you need to do. Write it down. Write it out in full. And sign your name to it. I do want to put you off, men and women. I do want to deter you today from running to the Kirk Session with every petty little squabble that you have the one with the other. Here's the scriptural procedure that needs to be followed. And the reality is, if it's not serious enough, if the matter for you is not serious enough to go through this procedure, to come yourself to a meeting of the church court and have the accusation recorded in the minute book and so on, if it's not serious enough for you to do that, then forget about it. Or as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 teaches, and it's a very relevant chapter in the light of all these matters, take the wrong. And sometimes that's what we have to do in life, men and women. We have been wronged, maybe greatly aggrieved and offended by other brothers and sisters and so on. But sometimes the right path to take is just to accept the wrong. And I'd encourage you, read down through 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It'll be very helpful to you. Quickly, let me say a word about the possibility. The verse 17, it says, neglect to hear them. It is possible, men and women, very possible, that the offender will not listen even to the session. And I don't want you to be too quick to comment on that. Could I ask you, do you always listen to the elders? Do you always listen to the session when they speak or give guidance or give a ruling on a matter? Isn't it true that today there's not the same respect for ministers and elders that once there was? And that's sad, men and women. The New Testament says that we're to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, primarily because of the work that they're involved in. Just think of that. Do you hold the elders of our church, our denomination, in high esteem? I encourage you to go through the scriptures. Look for texts which teach you as a congregation your responsibility towards the Kirk Session of the church. It'll be good preparation. It'll help you in the light of what we'll be doing a little later in the year. Let me start you. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "The elder that rules well, let him be counted worthy of double honor." If he rules well, if he does his task with distinction, if he does it in a way that's right and pleasing to God, he should be counted worthy of double honor. The book of Hebrews, "Obey them which have the rule over you." There's another use of the word rule, the idea of the title of ruling elder. "Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account." I'd like you to think of that. If you have thoughts of being an elder of the church, remember, you'll have to give an account for your own life. You'll have to give an account for your own home and family. But if you become an elder of the church, you'll have to give an account for the congregation. And one day God will call us to account for the members of the congregation. You think of that. It's a very relevant. Obey them that have the rule over you. If an elder came to speak to you, if an elder came to give you a wee word of counsel, if you had to meet the session in a case of discipline, the Bible says you're to obey them. You're to listen to what they have to say. You ask me today, why should I listen? Why should I obey? Well, because it's the clearly revealed will of God. God says it in his word. But the sad thing is that not everybody does. There are those that do that which is right in their own eyes. There are those, as our text says, who neglect to hear the church. And I'd like you to see that this morning, brethren and sisters. And I want you to understand that there are times that even an elder's meeting doesn't resolve these situations of offences and disputes among Christians. Even a meeting of the session, even the solemn meeting that I have set out for you, does not always have the desired effect. The Savior wants to make that clear to us. There are those that can be so stubborn. Remember, we're talking here about Christians. There are those that can be so hardened in their heart and hardened in their sin, that they won't even listen to the Kirk Session of the church. And that means that you're not to blame the elders, especially if you don't get the result to your situation that you wanted, that you were looking for. Because Jesus said that there are those who will neglect to hear even the church. That's a possibility. I want you to notice just in closing, to close the message and to close the series, I want you to notice its power. We're talking about the power of the church meeting, the power of the eldership of the church. Verse 18 says, "I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Very interesting words. I want you to see that whenever elders meet in those situations, that they have a power, and it's a God-given power. And these verses is one of the places that we read about God giving this power to the eldership of the church. It's a power to make a ruling, a power to pass a sentence. They can say whether the offender is at fault or not. They can say whether the offender has to make amends to the other believer for what took place. The idea of those words, binding and loosing, is that the elders can bind them to the charge. They can call them to make amends for it, or they can loose them from that charge. They can loose them and free them from the charge entirely and state that they're not to blame and that they're not at fault. God has given the eldership of the church that power. that authority of binding and loosing. Of course, it has to be said there can be an abuse of power. The elders are warned in 1 Peter chapter 5 not to lord it over the flock. They're not to be like Diotrephes that you read about in 3 John that cast people out of the church just because they didn't do what he wanted. There can be an abuse, even of power in the church. But be in no doubt, men and women, elders have an authority in those cases to make a ruling. They can speak to an offender. That is generally what is known as admonition. That's the lowest form of church discipline, to receive a rebuke from the eldership of the church. Thessalonians talks about to admonish you in the Lord. So there's admonition. The eldership also has the authority to put people away from the Lord's table. That is generally what is known as suspension. A suspension is the withdrawing of privileges of membership. Not allowed to sit at the table, not allowed to take part publicly in meetings, to speak or to pray in the public prayer meeting of the church. There's an example of that in 1 Corinthians. You remember that there was immorality, that a man was having a relationship with his stepmother. And Paul wrote to the church and he said, put him away. And the idea there was, put him away from the table. Put him away from the privileges of membership of the church. Admonition, suspension. And the elders can also put people out of the church completely. That is what is generally described as excommunication. It's a very solemn thing. It happens on very rare occasions. Titus said, an heretic, after the first and second admonition, you're to reject. You see the patience that you're to have, the first and second admonition, not to be too hasty in taking such steps. But here, men and women, I want you to see there's something of the authority in cases of discipline that God has given to the session of the church. And here it says the outcome, if he won't listen to the church, is let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That is, if he's so stubborn, if he's so obstinate in his way as not even to listen after all of this, when you've been so patient to work your way through every part of this procedure, and still he won't listen, then you're to treat that person as if they're not even saved. They're certainly not to be in the close fellowship of the church. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. They're to be no longer given the privileges and the fellowship of the church of God. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, it's clear. The Bible teaches with regard to this church meeting the authority that God has given to the ruling elders of the church in these matters. I'll finish with this thought. Some will say, and it maybe happens more often than you imagine, some will say, I don't care what the elders say. I don't care what the thoughts or the mind of the session is. And maybe you've said that. Maybe you've said it on some occasion. Many, instead of obeying the Kirk session, as I've sought to show you, is clearly the teaching of the Scriptures. Rather than obey the elders, sometimes people leave the church. I want to say, men and women, that you ought to accept what the elders rule in all of these things. You ask me why? Well, there's a very good reason given why in these verses. And it's this, men and women, that heaven and God in heaven accepts the ruling that the elders make in these situations. You look again at that 18th verse. Read it with me once more very carefully. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth And notice what it says next. Shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. At very least, men and women, if that teaches us nothing else, it teaches us this. Heaven takes note. God takes note of what happens in meetings of this nature. And what those words are teaching is this. If the decision of that Kirk session is made prayerfully, if it's made scripturally, if it's made honestly, then heaven will take notice and heaven will accept, even if you don't. Even if you can't humble yourself enough to accept the outcome and the decision that's made. If the decision's made prayerfully and scripturally and honestly and carefully, heaven will notice it. And heaven will accept it. And the Lord will stand by the decision that is made and the elders of the church and support the decision that they have made. Even if you don't. Even if you won't. And that, men and women, is a very solemn thing. In fact, I would suggest to you today that that should strike fear into the hearts of every one of us. If God is so interested and he says that the decisions that are made on earth by a Kirk session of a church, that those decisions are bound. Do you see the word that's used, men and women? Not just that God notices it or hears it. They're bound in heaven. God will stand by the decisions that are made. And that, men and women, should encourage us to take those things seriously. And it should encourage us to adhere to the decisions on the occasions when they're made. The church meeting. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth. Remember the power of binding and loosing. To loose a man from an accusation, to say he's free, there's no fault. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I pray the Lord will write these words in all our hearts today.